Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is @SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve teaches from our Christmas series, Return of the Magi. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. You ever feel like your life is kind of like that? It's kind of part of a movie script or, just as soon as you think you've gotten to where you wanted to go, or you think, you know, we finally won, or the bad guys got defeated and, you know, the Death Star has been conquered or something like that, you know, all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, there's a whole nother sequel coming, right? And I thought that was it. I thought it was over with. I would kind of feel like that growing up about Christmas. Maybe you think the same way. You know, you move toward this event, this expectation at Christmas, and all these things happen, and then it's sort of a letdown, right? In fact, the one thing I don't like about Christmas is having to take everything back down. So I just leave it up all year. No, I don't do that. My wife would never allow that. But, you know, it's kind of a letdown to take everything down, pack it all back up, you know, put it up in the attic or store it away, all the things that, you know, we really enjoy about Christmas. And it, in some ways, it sort of feels empty, you know, once again, to think, man, all this was going on, and now all of this has ended. But the truth is, you know, there's more ahead. There is more of the story that's going on. Even with Joseph and Mary, as it relates to us also, you know, their story was just beginning. In fact, that's what we're talking about this morning, how the journey has really, for them, just begun. They could easily have felt like, you know, Jesus is born, the shepherds show up. Not sure in this part of the story where we're looking if the wise men have come yet, because this is Luke's version, and Matthew is the one that tells us the story of the wise men coming. But it could easily have felt like, you know, was that it? I mean, is the whole thing, you know, over? And how does this affect the rest of my life? Well, it actually affects the rest of your life in this way. In fact, this one I want you to think about to start off with this morning, this first idea. Faith has a cumulative effect. I want you to think about that for a minute. Faith has a cumulative effect. As you believe one thing and you trust in one thing and you believe God for something and you move forward, then what it does is it leads you to the next thing or the next event or the next lesson that you're going to learn. And as you go from lesson to lesson and thing to thing, and you see God in it and you see God's faithfulness in it and you learn to trust God, then it leads you to the next thing, you know, that you have to trust God in, you have to have faith in, which then causes you to trust God more and believe God more. And it's just a part of a journey that you have to go through, that Mary and Joseph, you know, had to go through a journey in that way. And it just, it has a continuation to it. I think it's supposed to be that way. It's not like you've just sort of hit something and it's over, it's ended, and now I can go back and just, you know, live my life the way I've always lived it. You go back to your life, but you don't live it the same way anymore because of what you've seen and what you know and now what you believe, you know, because your faith has been changed and your faith has grown, and it's supposed to. Now, for Mary and Joseph, they show their trust, their faith in God in some ways in this next passage. This is right after the passage with the shepherds coming and the shepherds leaving after the birth. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 2. It says, 8 days later, so this is after Jesus is born, when the baby was circumcised, and circumcision was done at 8 days, more than likely they're still in Jerusalem, I mean still in Bethlehem where this is taking place. He was named, and say this with me, he was named. Now that's really kind of strange. You may not realize it. This is not a family name. And, you know, the relatives would have said, you know, why are you naming him Jesus? And, of course, do you know the reason they named him Jesus? Because they were told to name him Jesus. That's right. It was part of their belief or their faith that God had told them to do this. Jesus, I think this is interesting. We could do a whole sermon on this. I won't this morning. But we could do a whole sermon on the fact that Jesus is actually the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua. And so I think that's interesting too, because Jesus is born in a time where the Greek influence is very strong, and his name reflects the cultural strength of the Greeks in the Roman Empire still. It's about to change, and as they go to much more names like Octavius and Flavius and things like that. But the Greek influence is very strong. The name Joshua, or I like to say it, just, you know, because I took Hebrew, Yahshua, makes me sound, you know, no, it doesn't. Okay, especially not with a southern accent, Yahshua. But, you know, Joshua, his name, do you know what his name means? It means Yahweh is salvation. So that's what Jesus means. Whenever you hear his name in the Greek, they would understand his name is Yahweh is salvation. Say that with me. Yahweh is salvation. That's what his name meant. And so they named the child Yahweh is salvation, Jesus, because the angels, you know, they tell him to, they tell them to do this. And it says the name given to them by the angel even before he was conceived. So this, they give the name based, you know, on faith, on trust, that this child that was promised to them is going to come, and you're going to name him this, and all these things are going to happen. You know, the shepherds are going to come, and they're going to say the angels came and told us to come here, and all these things are kind of built up for Mary and Joseph, and it's a building thing in their life where one event is attached to the next, and the next event is attached to it. And so they begin to become obedient to him and do these things because it was their culture to have him circumcised and all, but they're going to name him this because, you know, this is what they were told to do. So the next verse here's the second thing. They're also going to dedicate him to the Lord in the next verse, and this is a part of their faith or their obedience. And then the third thing is they gave their offering, and this is a reaction also to their faith, their trust in God. It was cultural for them, but it was also a reaction. Look at the next verse. It says, then it was time for the purification offering, as required by the law of Moses. You would find this in Leviticus. I think it's the 12th chapter of Leviticus where you find these commandments. And after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem, so that's about 5 or 6 miles north of Bethlehem, to present him to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, the law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So this is a command for them to go and do that. So they do that, and then it goes on to say in the next verse, they offered the sacrifice required by the law, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And this shows that they were a poor couple because they could not afford expensive offerings. These were the least expensive that were used, and so this is what they purchased. But this shows who they are. And this shows that their faith is tied to, you know, also to their actions and to their life and how they're beginning to or continuing to see it. So this is what I want to ask you. Good question for you to contemplate as you are approaching the new year. And it's this. What leads them, meaning Mary and Joseph, to the next step? What causes them, you know, to go on to the next thing? In fact, in their case, the next step's really going to be an amazing experience. I mean, just absolutely kind of blows them away. But I think it works for you and I also. What leads you to the next step? What led them to the next step? Now, you might say, well, what you said, their faith leads them to the next step. I'd say yes. I think that's a good way to say it. Their faith, their trust lead them to the next step. Somebody might say, no, I think God led them to the next step. Would you agree with that? Sure you would. You'd say, yep, absolutely. Or you might say God's promises, get more specific, led them to the next step. Absolutely. Or someone might say, well, I think it's God's word because, you know, it's in God's words that you find the promises. Of course, that's exactly where you find them. You can't find the promises of God without knowing the words, the things that God has said. You might say, well, I think, just like you pointed out, their obedience led them to the next step. Absolutely. Their faith, you know, it produced something in their life. And and obedience in their life. Or somebody might say, I think it was probably also had to do with their prayer. You know, they're looking to God and talking to God and looking for guidance. I would absolutely agree with you, you know, no doubt about it. And if you read in the story as we're going to read, you might say, well, I think other people God used to help lead them to this next incredible step, because you're going to see a guy named Simeon in the story, and there are some others that, of course, come up later. And would you agree? Sure you would. The whole point is this. What led them to the next incredible step? It was their faith. It was God. It was His promises. It was His words. It was God's Spirit that was leading them, moving in people's lives and events, circumstances. Absolutely, all of those are somehow tied together, because that's what it means. In fact, that's really what Jesus came to do, so that you don't have to go to the next step and face the next circumstance and move ahead in life without knowing that He is with us and that He has plans for us. And it may not be what you thought was going to happen. It may not be what you sort of predicted how it would turn out. But God can be trusted, because He is with us. And this is exactly what His name means and what He was doing, you know, as far as all that's concerned. So let me take you to the next part of this passage. It says in verse 25, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named, say it with me, named, you know what his name means? Okay, I don't either. So Simeon, and I know, it just kind of hit me all of a sudden. Not the meaning, just he was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. So it describes Simeon as a very righteous, devout. It means he had an incredible reverence for God and the things of God. And he was there eagerly waiting. In other words, because he had this reverence for God and this trust and this faith, he understood that God had promised a Messiah. He understood that the Messiah had not come yet, and that the day was coming when God would send His rescuer, His Savior. And like someone that holds on to promises, this is, man, one day God's going to send this. Simeon was one of those guys that he knew, and he held on to these things. And this had to be a driving force for Simeon in his life. And he eagerly waited for this to happen. And then look at this next verse. It gets even more amazing. It says, the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is sort of it's very similar to what you see in the Old Testament, where you might see a prophet or a leader of Israel, and it says, and the Spirit of God was upon them. That means leading and directing and drawing them also to Him and using them. So this is a very similar description of Simeon, and he had revealed to him, the Holy Spirit had, that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, I know you might ask, well, how did he reveal that to him? I don't know. That's actually not the point of the passage. Was not, you know, did he have a vision? Did he, you know, it's the whole point was that God's Spirit was leading him. And as he was leading him, you know, in life, he had assured him that he was going to actually see the anointed of God, the Messiah of God. And then it goes on to say in the next verse, that day the Spirit led him to the temple. Again, don't know exactly how that happened, but somehow Simeon goes to the temple that day, and they look back and realize it was God's Spirit leading him there, so that when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Jesus, to the Lord, as the law required, here we go, guess what? Simeon is what? He's there. Wow. I mean, circumstance, right? Just a coincidence. Of all the things, Simeon happens, to be there, and it's the guy that's, you know, always been looking for this, that was on his heart. It's a driving force to him, you know, and here he is at the end of his life, and of all the things, he happens to be there when Mary and Joseph come to present their offering. The offering was a purification offering for Mary and for the child. It's about 33 days after the circumcision that this was to take place, and the baby is offered, dedicated to the Lord, as the firstborn son would be offered and dedicated to the Lord through the law. And there's Simeon. Next verse says, he took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, I still think, you know, this is kind of reminiscent of the Lion King. Maybe it's where they got it from, you know, holding up the little cub, you know. And I don't know that he held Jesus up, but, you know, I like to think of it that way. But it does say that he took the baby in his arms. and he's praising God. And here, you know, I know you think, why? And as he expresses why, it's almost like a song or a poem. He just sort of breaks, you know, out in these words. It's similar. Luke records, you know, Mary doing the same thing much longer. And Zechariah, you know, doing the same thing with the birth of John. Here's Simeon's is much shorter, but I want you to listen to, because always when these things happen, they're filled with wonder and praise, and look at what God is doing. It's an expression of our faith that God has led us to this moment and that God is doing these things. But always in these, there's also something about what is to come. Why? Because the sequel is coming. It's not over yet. It's all tied together somehow. So here's what he says. Sovereign Lord means, God, you do whatever you want to do. You are the one who is in control. Now, he's expressing the fact that this is because this is God's plan. He recognizes it. He sees it. He is aware of it. As I think here, you know, the sort of the call to our lives is, you know, maybe I need to be more aware of it, you know? Maybe I need to, because of my faith, because of my trust, because of, you know, who God is, because of the things he says, you know, all those things, maybe I need to be more aware of the fact that God is still moving. God still has plans. It's not a letdown. It's the opposite. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I know that might sound a little morbid to you, a little strange. I think it's incredible. Maybe it's because of my age, you know, got a little older in life. There would be nothing more wonderful than at the end of your life to say, you know what, my life was here because of what God had planned. I saw the things that God wanted me to see. I got a chance to participate in the things he wanted me to participate in. Got a chance to say the things that God, you know, wanted me to say, make the connections that God wanted me to make, you know, sort of visualize and see and understand what God was doing. Just, you know, pull those things together, pass those things on to someone else. And now I can die, I can go to be with the Lord in peace as he has promised, as that was God's plan. I don't think it gets any better than that. You know, it's not that you know everything. It's not that you see everything. It's not that you've experienced everything. But you've seen enough and experienced enough and made the connection, you know, connected the dots enough that you can pass on something and you get a chance to say something and make a statement with your life about, you know, who God is. I don't think it gets much better than that. Next verse, he says, I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared. And look, I, as I said, he starts making other statements. As you have prepared for all people. Now, when the angel comes to the shepherds, he makes a proclamation also, and he seems to include all people, even though it's a little bit more of meaning all Israel and sort of hints toward this, but not with Simeon. Here are Mary and Joseph, even in their faith and in their watching God's hand upon their life and all these things that have happened. Now they've gone there in the temple. You know, this guy snatches their child from them. Well, you know, they probably handed him. And he's making these statements, you know, about him. And now he's saying that this is not only God's salvation, but he's prepared for all people. I mean, he extends it absolutely much further than that. Look at what he goes on to say. He is a light to reveal God to the what? The nations. Not just to Israel. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. He's saying this to God. This is your glory, God. This, you know, because Israel would have, you know, just like most people, you'd be thinking, well, what's my life all about? You know, why does my life matter? This is why Israel matters, because here is the salvation of God. It came from Israel, came, you know, through David, from the nation to redeem, to rescue. It's getting bigger and bigger, wider and wider. Why? Well, because it's God. It's God. And he pulls us in. We get to be a part of, you know, a piece of some of it. We get to see enough that we go like, wow, what was he thinking? His plans must be, and the plans continue to unveil bigger and bigger, even here to Mary and Joseph. And then it goes on to say, Jesus' parents, I kind of gave this away, didn't I? They were what? They were amazed. They were just astonished at what was being said about him. They're blown away. And I know you're thinking, how could you be that blown away after everything that has occurred, you know, up to this point? Well, because that's the way life works. It's not just one event. If you know, whenever we think just one event's going to carry me through life, most of the time we wake up and kind of say, man, did I mess that up, right? You know, you find the right person to spend the rest of your life with, and you think, man, the wedding, and we're going to have the ceremony and all this, and spend all this money and flowers and music, and boom, and that's it. And you think that's the whole thing, and it's done. And then you're thinking, and that's going to carry me through? No, it's the beginning of something. It's just the beginning of something. As a matter of fact, it can be a letdown. It was for my wife. You know, we got married, had all that, you know, and got in my car, and the first thing I did was stop at the car wash because somebody painted my car. You know, so here we are dressed and ready to go on our honeymoon. The wedding's over. She's like, what are you? In fact, I really should. It's a shame we didn't have cell cameras back then because she's sitting on the curb by the car wash. But I'm like, no, I've got to get this off my car, you know, right now. And that's when she starts thinking, what have I done? You know, it's going to ruin the paint, you know. So, you know, it's one goes to the next and to the next and to the next because God has plans. And the plans are absolutely, you know, incredible. Every time we see it connected, every time we see how it works together, we're blown away. We're just kind of astonished, you know, by the whole thing. Then he goes on to say this. In fact, this becomes a really important word. And this is what I want you to catch. The things that he's going to say now to Mary, that Simeon's going to say to Mary, are not necessarily, you know, just all peachy keen and rosy. They're real life. And I want you to catch these. He says, then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall. Not exactly what I was expecting, you know, out of this. Thought you were going to say, you know, many in Israel to have a party and just be so excited. No, he's also destined for many. And there's this kind of slash here, but he will be a joy to many others. So it's almost like, so he's going to be a dividing line, absolutely. He's going to be the one that sort of separates people, no doubt about it. Next verse he says, he has been sent as a sign from God. So there's part of the dividing line, and then that slash is there again. But many will what? Oppose him. Now, see, as difficult as these things are for Mary to hear, as she witnesses them, as she goes through, you know, the next 33 years with her son, she's going to see these things happen. So therefore, she's going to look back and say, you know what, this is exactly what God said was going to happen. He has his plans. He has his purposes. This is what he was going to do. You know, it's not like he just gave me some kind of, you know, rose-colored, view of this. I understand, which shows once again, that God is in it, that God is there, that God is faithful. Even in the parts that you and I don't like, or we would say, well, that's not how I would have done it. Well, it's not about how you and I would have done it. It's our chance to be a part of his story, of God's story, and what he is doing. He says, as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul, to Mary. Because what he was saying was, this is going to be very painful at times. In fact, it's going to be so painful that it's going to feel as if someone had thrust a sword into your heart. And that's exactly what Mary goes through. You know, as Mary watches Jesus, do the things that he did, say the incredible things that he did, and then watch as Israel turns against him and the religious leaders, you know, set him up, falsely accuse him. He is beaten, he is shamed, he is ridiculed, he is treated as the outcast of all outcasts, and eventually he is crucified on a Roman cross, which was intended to do only one thing: humiliate and shame him as much as possible and cause him as much pain as could possibly be rendered upon a person. And Mary has to stand there and watch all of this. Pain would be deep, but God would have his plans and his purposes in it. Now you think, what a wonderful Christmas story, right? You know what? It is. Because with your story and my story, it just reminds us that as we trust God and we believe God, everything won't go the way we think. Everything won't go the way we would want it to go, or maybe not even the way that you would say, well, I thought God was going to. How could God, you know? But everything would go according to, you know, God's plans, you know, the way he has said, so that you would understand that the outcome and what God is doing, God is absolutely going to be faithful to it. He always is. He always has been. And it causes our faith to grow and our trust to grow. And it takes us through the good times, but it also takes us through the difficult times. It gives us something to do, to work at, right? There's that obedience. Now, this is what I'm going to do. It's how I'm going to live. It gives us something to grab hold of and to study and to look at. You know, here are God's promises. Here's what God said. I'm going to hold on to those promises. And then even specifically, here's what I believe that God has said to me and promised me, and I know God will be faithful, you know, to those things. And we just go through those things, you know, with others around us as God uses others in our lives and as God uses us in someone else's life, all because of who he is, all to be a part of that story. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you planned our lives just like you planned Mary and Joseph's life, and you gave them this incredible opportunity to know you and to hear from you and to see what Jesus himself would come and do in this world, in this life. But God, you've also given us the same opportunity to trust you and to believe you, to hold on to the things that you have promised us, and to see what would come tomorrow. See how you would continue to work and to lead as you work out your plans and the dreams that you have in our lives. Father, we pray as we move forward that we would not forget who you are, that our faith would be stronger because of the things we go through, because we would look to see your hand in those things, and we would be willing and open and available to say, God, use me, speak to me, use me in someone else's life as you will, as you plan, so that I could live this life and know at the end of this life that I could approach the end in great peace, knowing that you are the one who not only brings comfort, but you're the one that has the end designed, and you're the one that puts it into effect. Lord, we thank you for your Son, that Jesus was the fulfillment of a great promise, and for all the signs that came before that we can still go back and look at and try to imagine the great wonder that those who were alive at that time, that they experienced. Knowing that, God, that you are not finished, but you're still moving in this world, in the lives of people. And just as Simeon said, that Jesus has become a great gift to the nations, a great gift of salvation and rescue. It's in his name, Lord, that we look to you, that we believe you,